as we think about things that we're involved with in life, you know, we understand so many things about the universe that we live in, not just here on Earth, but even out in the universe in our solar system. If you watch any of the shows like the Nova series and the, see this, the pictures from the Hubble Space Hubble Telescope, and then the spacecraft that's gone out beyond Uranus and Pluto into a different solar system, and the things they've shown, the pictures they've sent back are just stunning. Just absolutely stunning with what you can see and what we know, and the things that they talk about as, you know, black holes and whatever. It really gets your attention, and it's a marvel that we're able to do the things that we do. There are still a lot of mysteries out there that we don't understand. Even when you get into the depths of the ocean, they say there's so much down there that we don't know because we just have not been able to, you know, do that much. When they found the Titanic a couple years ago and sent pictures back, that was, you know, pretty amazing. But it's so deep, it was very difficult just to even get those pictures available. And yet, it was just like watching your television. It was so clear and so stunning of things that have taken place over the years. It was just marvelous. You know, the world of science has given us a lot of revelations in regards to the human body, about life, about our environment. I mean, we could go on and on and on and talk about them for a long time. Did any of you watch 60 Minutes last weekend? I don't normally watch 60 Minutes. My wife watches it every week regardless. She doesn't miss it. She records it. And so if I'm in the room, I'll see a portion of it or just part of it. One of the things that they had on last week will just, this will blow your mind away. Literally, your mind. It'll blow it away. They were had the middle segment, and it'd be good if you could go back and watch it because you'll find it fascinating. The segment in the middle, 20 minutes, on MIT. And what some of the things they have done at MIT over the years in bringing in people with outrageous, outlandish ideas and thoughts of things to develop and create. They say the weirder, the odder they are, the better they are. They want them to come in and try to develop them. And it started back in the late 70s, I think it was 79 or 80, with the first flat screen TV they came out with, where you could actually do with your computer screen where you move things with your fingers. This was back in about 1980. And they showed the original one that they developed at MIT was about 6 inches square and said it had a cost of $500,000. But you know, when they develop items like these things with science and things that become useful for us in technology, you know, take 20, 25 years to develop. The stealth aircraft, for instance, you know, that we came out with, the F-18, that started about the early 1970s, 73, 74. It's not something that just happens overnight or in a couple years. It takes them 2 years to build a road. That's just the way it is. You know, it takes them a while. But these unbelievable developments that they come up with take a long period of time. Anyway, I thought I'd share this with you. It has nothing to do with the sermon other than the fact of what they are able to do. One of the people, young people that came into MIT had to be in his early 20s. He had this idea about hooking your mind up to the computer system, to the internet. They've done it. He had a device that fits right here, kind of on the side of your head. It's not any bigger than just a microphone that you would wear. Kind of hooks around your ear. It attaches to the side of your head, and it measures the electrical synapses between your brain and your nerves and your muscles and the electrical impulses that you've got in your body. They actually asked him questions on the program, and what he was actually doing was Googling the internet with his mind. And the potential of that is, of course, the good is unbelievable. There's also going to be bad with it as well, as with anything. But he was able to answer. What he did was they would ask him a question. They asked him a 6 or 7 digit number divided by a 5 digit number, and it took him about 15 seconds to come up with the answer. He repeats the question back in his mind so that the electrical impulses will go through his system. They go into the computer, internet, whatever, and he came back with the answer. And then they asked him the largest city in Bulgaria and the population today. took him about 10 seconds. They actually had a flat screen TV there that when he would re-ask the question to his mind, it would put the words up there that he was asking his mind, his brain, and he was actually Googling the internet. That really got my attention. Really got my attention with what technology might be in the future. Who knows what they'll come up with. Of course, that's going to be down the road a ways. But they got virtual reality now. And the good that could come out of some of that is really, fantastic. But it literally blows your mind apart. You just can't imagine something like that. We know so much more today than what we knew in ancient times. It would have been interesting if the library at Alexandria would have not burned and destroyed all those ancient documents, because there's no telling what they knew and understood that we don't know what they knew and understood. The construction of the pyramids, the precision of that, and some of the things that they knew about astronomy back then is staggering. But they knew and understood some of it. It's just that we don't have a record of that because of what was lost. We take for granted a lot of what we see and have around us each day. We know that everything is made up of atoms. Can't see them. Science has revealed that to us. We see pictures of them. We see the formation of atoms and molecules and compounds in the chemical world and how they all come together, and how that when these things happen, we see cells that are formed, which are part of our human body, or cells that become part of the structures that we see around us. We understand all of that, and science is truly amazing. And one of the things that we take for granted, and we have no doubts about it whatsoever, day in and day out, is something we forget about because we take it for granted so often, and that is the air that we breathe. We don't have any doubt that we're going to have air while I'm presenting my sermon here today. When we walk out the door, being in this closed, sealed building, we realize there's going to be air out there. And when you get up tomorrow, just like the sun's going to come up, that you're going to have air to breathe. You take it for granted. You don't even have any doubts about it whatsoever. We see the unseen because you don't see air. You know it's there, but you don't see it. You don't really smell it. The odor you have is from obviously something else, cars, animals, people, flowers, whatever. But you don't see it. We understand that. 24/7, we've got air around us. We know it's necessary. But why is it that when it comes to God, we sometimes maybe doubt where God is and why God hasn't done what we expect Him to do or think He should have done? Or because of God's maybe silence in our lives and in the things that we feel need to take place, we kind of doubt God and we wonder what is going on. We've got to be able to look at God the same way that we look at some of the things in life, such as the air around us, where we never doubt, never question, regardless of the circumstances we're going through. Because some of the circumstances we go through in life are great, are wonderful, and that puts us in a better frame of mind, and when we're in that frame of mind, we don't tend to have any doubts about God, do we? But when we go through trials and tribulations, and we have health problems, and we see people that pass and are no longer with us, which I understand that you had a couple weeks ago, that's just a fact that we're facing in life. If I were to ask how many of you in this audience are under 40 years old, there wouldn't be very many at all. And we are an old, old church. And as I think back, when I was in Big Sandy from 1970 to 74, I wasn't supposed to be here after 75. It was supposed to be something different. They said, it may be a few more years after that, but you're not necessarily going to get married, have a family, and have children and grandchildren. Well, lo and behold, that didn't happen. And my son graduates in 2 weeks from high school, my grandson. And I think, where did time go? It wasn't supposed to work out like this, but it did. And so we have to keep continuing with our thoughts, with our lives, with the actions that we do each day in and day out. And sometimes the days are struggles. They really are. As you get older, it's not pleasant sometimes. And we ask ourselves, well, why hasn't God done something? I don't know the answer to that. Obviously, He's got something else He wants to accomplish before this end you know, takes place. You know, when I think about the scriptures and about the return of Christ and the end of all things, you know, with when Christ intervenes just before mankind destroys himself, as it says in Matthew 24, I think, you know, God can allow everybody to just to push the buttons all at once right now, today. The missiles all take off, and just before they hit the ground, Christ intervenes. Wouldn't that accomplish God's purpose? Well, yeah. God would intervene before man destroyed himself. But apparently that's not what God wants to do or allow, or it would have happened long before now. I think all of you are in the same position I'm in. I'm ready for the kingdom to take place today. Let's let it happen. As nice as the life that we have is, and by that I mean with what we have as far as the country we live in, with the freedoms we have, in spite of all the problems that we face politically, regardless of who's in office, we live in a very wonderful state, a very wonderful being, a very wonderful country that we have, regardless of the problems. But I would give that up in a minute to have Christ return and set up his kingdom, which wouldn't be a perfect kingdom to begin with. It's going to take time, and that's something I think I've learned over the years. When I was in college, we had this idea and thought that everything would be perfect and wonderful immediately. No, that's not the case. It's going to take time to work all that in. And you know the scriptures that talk about people who, if they don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, God's going to have to deal with them. Well, God gives people what? He gives them freedom to accept him or to reject him. And that's one of the things we're talking about today, is when it comes to God, why is it we sometimes doubt him regardless of the situation that we're in? I think people around you know that they have a very difficult time trying to understand God, especially those that I've dealt with for a number of years and been around for a number of years, where they really don't go to church. They really don't know that much about God. They say, well, yeah, you know, God's supposed to be up there, but you know, he hadn't done anything, so, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. I got my life to live, you know, and most people live from day in to day out without a lot of concern about it. So to try to deal with people and talk to people like that when God is silent and sometimes seems gone and disappearing, it's very difficult to carry on a conversation with them when you talk about God, because they're just not that concerned with it. But you and I know and understand that God is out there. When you deal with people who are puzzled by unanswered prayer, that's very difficult to deal with sometimes in many cases, because people expect God to answer their prayers and help them. And yet, God has the opportunity and the ability, just like we do, to say yes and to say no sometimes. You know, when people have needs and need help and ask for help and guidance, and it doesn't seem like God is giving them that help, they tend to think, well, why isn't God doing something? Well, maybe God has given you the answer. You know, I know that eventually I'm going to, if time continues, pass away. I'm going to disappear from this physical life. That's just a fact. You know, join the crowd. We're all a part of that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what awaits us in the end? Well, it's death. And it could be when you're younger. Could be when you're older. I don't know. It's just something we have to get our minds around and think about, because we are going through some changing times throughout everybody's life in the churches of God. And by that I mean we're getting older, and we are seeing changes take place, because some of the people that were older and were part of the body of Christ and doing things are no longer there, and we miss them. You know, I think of the ministry. You know, I'm one of the youngest in the ministry right now, and I think this is unreal to be. I'm getting ready to turn 66 in a couple months. And I think, is this what God's got in mind for us? No, I don't doubt what God could do. I would just soon God raise up stones out here and do a whole lot better than what I do, believe me. They wouldn't have all the problems and the issues. But God can do whatever he wants, and as Paul said, he's chosen to do it through the foolishness of preaching with physical human beings who age, who get older, who become forgetful sometimes, and who have different personalities than each other. Just like it was in New Testament times. You know, Paul and Barnabas you know, didn't get along and separated and went their own direction. And we look at some of the other churches of God, so to speak, with different groups here and there, and we think, well, this just can't be the way it is. Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And, you know, we are just not all that there is and is a part of the body of Christ. You know, Paul and Barnabas, when they were separated, each had different works they were doing. But weren't they both part of the body of Christ? Well, of course they were. We have to learn to put our minds around these things and begin to understand what is taking place. And you can't have the other approach and take the attitude of, well, I'm not, as I've heard people say, not in the church, but also out of the church in the world, where they say, well, I'm just not going to do anything or worry about it. I'll just let God do it. Well, chances are God is not going to do it for you, because God expects you to get up off your backside and work a little bit. You know, Jesus said what? He said, my Father works and I work also. He didn't sit around and just wait for things to take place. He expects us to do something. So God expects us to work. God expects us to get involved. God expects us to deal with the situations that face us in life, the good times, the bad times, or whatever. But God also expects us to see the unseen. And if you want a title for the sermon today, put down Seeing the Unseen, because that's what we are trying to focus on. And I think we're going to need to do that more and more as time goes on, because of what we are and what we're facing in life. We've always had something like this we've had to do and understand and realize down through history. The people of Israel went through the same thing. But we have to understand a little bit about God and what He's like and why He does things the way He does. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. And this is one of the things that we have really got to understand. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That's true. That is very true. We understand a lot about God, so much about God from His Word. But we only get a glimpse, we only get a scratching of the surface as to what God is really like and what is taking place in heaven and what God and how God looks at things. You know, when you and I think we need things to be a certain way and we need certain things to happen to be successful, sometimes that's not the best approach and the best way that God looks at it, as I'll show you in a minute. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Shows there's a great gulf between us in understanding what God is doing and what is taking place. And most of us have in our minds the question, you know, what should I do? Well, sure, we're supposed to ask God to give us help and guidance and direction and insight into things, and He's certainly going to do that. It's just that sometimes when He does that, we may not agree with the thoughts and the ideas that come to mind as to how we should do things. And so why do we have problems and get in trouble sometimes? Well, we do things incorrectly. We take the wrong approach. You know, it's like reading a map. You read a map, you go a certain direction because you know where you're headed. If you deviate from that along the way, you're going to get lost. Or it's going to take a lot longer to get back to where you're going. Same is true with God's Word. God gives us His Word. God tells us what to do and how to respond to things in life. And if we do it differently, well, it creates situations. It's just like dealing with friends and family. It's great to be able to sit down and converse with them when it comes to God and His Word. And there are a lot of different approaches depending on the people you're dealing with. You know, you can sit down and you can really hash it out and debate with them because this is what the person you're dealing with likes. And you can argue right and left and still be great friends. And there are some people you're better off just to keep your mouth closed and listen till you understand where they're coming from. You know, I look at what my mom went through with my grandmother when she came into the church back in 1962. My mom wanted to share everything she knew with my grandmother. Believe me, that did not work. That did not work. My grandmother hated the Churches of God, or Church of God back then, Radio Church of God, the rest of her life. And I was probably the one that kind of helped smooth things over a little bit, because I was like their only son. Their son died when he was two, so I became like their son, and I had a good relationship with them. But she did not like what my mother believed in. She could not understand. She was a Nazarene, Church of Nazarene, and she could not understand this Saturday stuff. That was the stupidest thing she'd ever heard of. It was a work day. Why take a day of rest? So you got to understand, you know, and how to deal with people sometimes. And God expects us to share the things in our lives with other people as we come in contact with them. You know, our greatest contribution to helping people understand Jesus Christ and His way and God's Word is the lives that we live. You know, they look at you, they look at me, they look at your life, and when they're trying to understand and see a God that they can't see, they're looking to you because they want to see God and Christ in your life. And don't they point out the bad things first? Well, did Jesus do this? Was Jesus like this? Well, you're upset because of what I think. What would Jesus have said? What would He have done? Well, Jesus was merciful, but He also said, go and sin no more. People don't like to hear that. But if they see your life and your conduct one way, they're going to see God in your life, and it may take a number of years to make an impact with them, and it may be after you're gone, but it may make an impact, because that's something that we really need to do. Hebrews, I added this on the way over here. I was thinking I ought to at least mention it. Hebrews chapter 1, because I think it really applies to what we are looking at today too, in regards to trying to see God, seeing the being that is supposedly unseen to a lot of people, and to some Christians He's unseen, because we want answers now. We're very impatient. You know, we want things now. We want things yesterday. And I think part of it doesn't help to be in the society we live in, where we have everything at our fingertips to push a button. You don't have to push a button nowadays. I think you can speak to your lamps and have them come on or something like that. That's just not me. I'm fascinated with technology. I'm fascinated with everything that can be done, but I get kind of tired of it all the time because there's just too much. The younger kids, believe me, this younger generation, 40 and below, they are so in tune to this. They're in a different world. And the grandkids, forget trying to communicate with them. They're so ahead of you, you can't even keep up with it. But the potential for using this properly with understanding the Bible and getting things to people, the tape program that you do, the sending out on the internet, on YouTube, Facebook, or whatever, the responses we're getting now, like you just mentioned, I had not heard that from last week because I had a cold last week and I didn't want to go and give it to people. I don't like missing church, but I just don't like giving people something they don't need. But when I think of what is taking place, specifically with this Bring on the Sabbath that they've got me doing every now and then, who would have thought it would have generated the number of people and interest that it is generating? It started out about 450 people, and now it's over 4,000 that are watching it. That's just the number of computers watching it. I don't know how many people are watching it, but I mean it is stunning to think of the impact we're making in our preaching of the gospel in a way that who would have even dreamed of this? And when you're in Tyler, when you're before the camera, and you hear in a couple of weeks people with a question or a thought from Africa or South America or from Australia or New Zealand, it really gets your attention, and you think, you know, I never had any idea that this would be taking place on a Saturday morning for church. That many people that could watch it. It's just amazing. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You know, what else could God do to make Himself known to people, to the world, to mankind? And we understand, and you're going to hear more about this at Pentecost, I know, when it comes to the, you know, we being called as Christians, we being called and given the Holy Spirit. We have a calling. God is not calling everyone. But when people say, well, if, and you know the stories, you've heard them, if God would just do this or do that or show me something, I'd believe God. Yeah, well, we've already heard that. We've already seen that from Scripture. It doesn't work. God has done that too many times, and he's spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. I mean, what more could he do to make himself known to mankind, where they could begin to see what he was doing within society, within life, within this world, and within the lives of mankind by bringing his Son to die? As we understand, you know, we just went through this at Passover and unleavened bread. He was the Lamb of God. He was our sacrifice so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And so many people, you know, when they want to know and understand God, the opportunity to understand that is right here. And yet they don't take it seriously. How many of you have heard the statement, well, that's the Bible. That was written, you know, thousands of years ago. Is it still necessary today? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. You know, when God told the people of Israel, turn back to Exodus 17. I want to show you something back here. When God told the people of Israel, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, at the end of Deuteronomy, he said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Do people think that was just for the people of Israel? I think they do. I think they do. They have lost sight of God's law. They've lost sight of God's word, that it was meant not just for the people of Israel, but for all of mankind. And that's where part of the problem is, and why they don't see and understand God. But then that's another subject. That's another whole different set of sermons that we've got to deliver and help people to come to see that God's word was from the beginning to his revelation to mankind as to what was taking place, what was happening, what needed to be done, and what lies beyond in the future. And you and I have been given that gift through the calling that we have of having that precious knowledge and understanding through the Holy Spirit to know that and explain that to other people and to live it in our lives. And we're not perfect by any means. And your friends and family are going to notice that and point that out to you. Do you ever think maybe that's God's way of helping you come to see some things that you didn't know you had? Well, of course it is. Get married if you want to find out what you need to change. I say that, you know, in a good frame of mind, because it does work. When two become one, you certainly become aware of things that you need to correct and change and to blend your lives together. Really do. In a good way. Exodus chapter 17, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I just wanted to mention, you know, here are the people of Israel. We're coming to a place in verse 1 called Rephidim. And the Lord had brought them there after their trek from Egypt. There was no water for the people to drink, you know, and they weren't in a very good frame of mind. You know, they didn't have the 7-Elevens. They didn't have the food fast. That's a lot of things to consider with what they went through coming through the desert like that. I mean, we've got it so lucky. We've got someplace to stop all along the way when you're taking a trip. I don't know that they really thought about this when they took off and left Egypt. They were just ready to get out of there because they'd been slaves for 400 years. And then they start marching out into the desert. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Stop and think for a minute and put yourself in their situation. What they would have witnessed back during that time period before they left Egypt. They've been in slavery for what? About 400 years. The population of the people of Israel was, at a small amount, about 1.5 million people. That's something that's mentioned in Scripture with the number of men and whatever. So, beside women and children. So they figure about 1.5 million at the smallest. Now, can you imagine a group that size leaving Egypt with God leading them through Moses? Well, stop and think for a minute what they had witnessed. They've been in slavery for 400 years. Egypt was what? It was the power of the world. It was the peak of their history, of their power, as far as being in control of the world at that time. They had witnessed, what, 10 miracles that God had performed, the plagues upon the people of Egypt. They had asked for a deliverer. They got the deliverer. They asked to be taken out of Egypt. God was working with them. It took a period of time. It didn't just happen overnight. There were 10 plagues that took place. They saw that they were going to be delivered from Egypt. You know, they took of the spoils and left. You could imagine the frame of mind they were in. They just couldn't believe it. They didn't have anything. They were slaves. They didn't know much of anything. They had been worked to death, literally, all of their lives. And so here this group of people is leaving, with Moses kind of at the front, and then God leading them, which he led them, what? Cloud by day, a fire by night. They witnessed the wall of water on each side, however this took place, and wherever it took place over there, and it drowned all the Egyptian army and killed them. They witnessed God's delivering them manna. You know, once they went out into the desert on their trek, they suddenly begin to realize, hey, we need some food. You know, we need some water to drink. We need to be cared for. We need to be guided on where we're going. Well, they witnessed all that. They experienced all of this. And they were very familiar with it. And yet, when you see here in Exodus chapter 17, the people, verse 2, began to chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to the Lord, what are we going to do with these people? You know, he told the people, you know, why are you tempting the Lord like this? The people thirsted, and he cried to the Lord because he had his hands full. Did the people not see that God was there with them? I mean, it's easy for us to sit here and look back and be critical of them not seeing the unseen, because we would have probably, from all indication, done the same thing. We would have had the same attitude. But God was there. God had done so much for them. What more could he do to let them know that he was with them? He was testing them a little bit, just like he tests us. And yeah, there are times when we doubt God, because we lack the faith, we lack the ability to see the presence of God in our lives, just because God is silent or just because God has not done or performed some miracle for us, doesn't mean he's not there. God lets life go on. God lets life, you know, take place. He lets it go forward, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, and he saw them probably sinning, but didn't stop them because they chose to do that. Just like God allows us to choose the things that we want to do. And sometimes we have to realize that when we look at the things around us and we look at the things that happen to us in life, the trials, the tests, the frustrations, that we have to just work our way through that with God's help and guidance, but don't lose sight of the fact that God is there and that God is with us. You know, when we get sick sometimes and we ask for God to intervene in our lives and it doesn't appear that he does, doesn't mean he's not there and doesn't love you. It's just a part of life. And when we see and realize that the things that we go through in life are just part of the human trek that we go through, and has nothing to do with God not liking us or not caring for us. He loves you. He really and truly does. We just have to learn to understand that. If you would, turn over to another section here. I wanted to mention 1 Kings 19. Just briefly mention it because I won't have time to go through it. And you're familiar with it. It has to do with the prophet Elijah. This was just after Elijah's trek up to the top of Mount Carmel, where, you know, the prophets, what were 400 and some, not prophets, the prophets of Baal, 400 and some prophets had been literally consumed by the fire from heaven, which Elijah was willing and able to do through God's help. You know, 5 years ago, I was on the top of Mount Carmel. And we went took our trip to Israel, and it was a stunning place to be and experience. And I wanted to take this trip to Israel because I wanted to experience some of this. But standing up there on Mount Carmel, you could see about 5 or 6 kilometers to the west, the Mediterranean Sea, and you could see the flat plain down below. Mount Carmel is about 2,000 feet, I think, elevation, and you can just see, it's not a very big mountain when you're up on top of it. That's all there is. And you can just see for miles on land, probably 15 kilometers. But to stand there and to see that and to experience this 1 Kings 19 where Elijah had just been able to call down fire from heaven and destroy all of those things, and here in chapter 19 he's fleeing for his life. You know, you look at God and you think, you know, God does all sorts of interesting things down through history to get people's attention. And when you look at Elijah, who was one of God's prophets, who had been able to be a part of this tremendous feat that God performed, and then in the next chapter he's fleeing for his life and wondering where God is, you know, you have to look at it and think for a minute, what happened to his thought processes? Because he knew that God was with him. He knew what God was able to do. And he has this attitude, as he says in chapter 19, and I'll have to look at this verse, see which verse it is, where he said he was the only one. Verse 10. Yeah, he says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain their prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, he knew better than that. He was kind of feeling sorry for himself. Maybe he was one of these people that only really functioned well when he was in the spectacle of the forefront. You know, he was the number one or whatever. That appears to be what it was like, because he had lost track of what was going on. He'd lost track of what God was doing, and God had to come down to him and instruct him in a few things. And I think I want to show you this because I think it's something we forget sometimes. Anyway, in verse 11 he said, and go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Not what he expected by any means. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That probably got his attention too. You know, we are like that in some cases. You know, we expect God to do certain things. We expect God to do this or that or do it this way. But yet, remember what I read at the beginning? His thoughts are not like our thoughts. He looks at things and does things a little differently. And who would have thought that he wouldn't do more to get people's attention before Christ returns? But he said, as we read in Hebrews, that he's spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. So what more can he do? No, we look at God and we expect, you know, action. We expect something major. We expect something, you know, in the way of getting a people's attention. Doesn't necessarily happen that way. And yet God said here in verse 13 at the end of it, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, basically he's saying, get up and get going. You got things to do. I know we look at the churches of God and we think, why aren't we having more growth? Why aren't there more people coming in with all the things that are taking place out there? Maybe that's down the road. You know, growth is not a means of success. Success is people changing their lives and falling into place and living the way that God wants us to live and being an example to others. You know, I've thought about this a lot. You know, yeah, I'd like to see more growth. I'd like to see younger people. I'd like to see younger ministers coming along. We're getting old. What's going to happen when we're gone? But I don't worry about it. I figure God will do that. He knows better than I do. And he can do what he needs to do. He can come up with all sorts of solutions. We've talked and thought about growth for so long and think, well, maybe God isn't with us because, you know, the growth isn't there. Did you realize how many people and how successful Jesus was at his ministry before Pentecost? How much was it? 120 people? Out of the thousands that he had had been able to witness to with his miracles, with his preaching and his teaching. There were 120 people showed up at the end. We can't be much more successful than Jesus. He had it all. He had it all. That's just the way people are. They didn't see what was not seen. And yet Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Correct? Yeah. And yet we've got that right before us. But what are most people going to tell you? Well, that's not enough. We know we can't understand and see all that. Well, sure you can. That's what it's here for. But then you have to realize too, which you'll hear more about at Pentecost, we've got that Holy Spirit which sets us apart and gives us the ability, the understanding, and the insight to see the unseen that so many people don't. But who's to say that the things we've done over the years, the life that you've lived, the life that I've lived, you know, and it's really sad, you know, I am the only one of my family and my wife's family that still, you know, attends church. And my wife was born into it in 1952. Her parents started attending in 1948. She comes to Passover, but doesn't want to be involved in anything else. And I guess I'm the lone gunman. I don't know. I do things because I feel a need to, and I enjoy doing it and trying to help. But there's a lot of people that are in this situation who have family members who no longer attend, who have friends that no longer attend. I think sometimes of all the people that went to college in the early 70s before, you know, the college over there closed, that are not a part of it at all anymore. I see him around Tyler occasionally. I always make a point to stop and say hello to him just as a friend. You know, they may not be involved in anything anymore, but it doesn't mean time might not change later on where they may get involved again. Because I don't give up hope, because I know if God, and I think you know this too, if God wants to get your attention for a reason, he's going to do it. May not be the way you think he should, but he will get your attention. And he will help you come to see something if he wants you to see it. He really will. One more just quick example. Job. That's a whole sermon in itself. But the man Job. Turn to the end of the book, because I'm just going to mention a couple things about his life. You knew what his life was like. You know, we don't know much about Job. We don't know much about when the book was written. They think, scholars do, pretty much around the time of Abraham. He was from the land of Uz. He was a great man. He was not an Israelite. He was not somebody who, you know, was keeping God's law for the most part. He was a righteous man, and so he understood some of it, but it really doesn't tell us what he was doing spiritually with his life. But he believed in God, so that tells you something right there. He believed God and he understood God. To go through what he went through into chapter 1, where he lost virtually everything he had, was a pretty good struggle, pretty big trial. But I love this statement at the end in chapter 42, in verse 5, when he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You know, that is so interesting that he began to understand and see that. You know, the philosophy back then was the reason he was being punished was because of sin in his life. That wasn't the case. But he finally began to see and understand God and understand what God was doing. And yet God was testing him to see how he would respond to certain things. And what an example to have gone through and experienced the trials he went through, which I don't know that I could do that. Do you? To lose your family, to lose everything you have. I would hope that God would give me the strength to do that. But when you read about Job's life and what he experienced, it was truly a something to have to go through. But he survived it. But he never lost sight of who God was and what God was doing. And that's something that we have to realize and understand. Matthew chapter 11. We'll conclude here in a few minutes. Jesus said, and I think a lot of people have a hard time understanding this, chapter 11, verse 25. He said in verse 28, starting verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you don't hear that from friends and family, do you? You don't hear that. You hear, "Oh, I cannot believe that you're keeping God's law. I cannot believe that you're keeping the Sabbath. I cannot believe you're keeping the holy days. It interferes with your work. You may lose your job over this." You know, the yoke that we have of keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and God's commandments is really not that difficult, is it? It's not like we've got to fast for a month. It's not like we have to, you know, go through all sorts of routines and rigmaroles to have contact with God day in and day out. God just says, have a relationship with Him and live your life, because He's up there and He's a part of our lives. But a lot of people don't understand that. You know, who would have thought, and I think the early Christians understood this, who would have thought that during the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the persecution that was taking place, and Jerusalem was being purged of Christians because of the dangers that were there, who would have thought that that is when church growth would have started and taken place? You know, it was the persecution, it was a scattering of the church from Jerusalem that actually caused the church to spread to the Gentile world. And look at what it became. You know, Paul spent most of his life going to the Gentile world and dealing with that, and it succeeded and became a haven in Rome during a time of persecution, of all things. Who would have even thought that God would have been a part of their lives? A lot of people didn't, but the Christians did, because they kept with it. They believed it. They lived it, regardless of what they were going through. And so we need to make sure that we kind of do that as well, to not forget what we see and understand. Over in John 14, you'll have a lot to hear about this at Pentecost. But I think sometimes we minimize what God has done with us. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me but by the Father. If you had known the Father also, if you had known me, you should have also known my Father also. And from here forth, you know him and have seen him." And we see God how? Through Jesus Christ, through his life, through the example he gave for us. He says over in verse 15, "If you love me," a lot of people have trouble with this, "keep my commandments." Pretty simple. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So realize that what we have, that gift of the Holy Spirit, is what helps us to see the unseen. It helps us to see and understand why we go through some of the things we go through in life, and why we experience some of the things. And at times we do doubt. We're human. But we have to sometimes just stop and kind of analyze ourselves and think, wait a minute, why am I feeling this way? Why am I not seeing this? Because God is there. God is a part of your life regardless. And we know what lies beyond in the future. And you and I believe it and know it and understand it, because we will die believing that. We will not give up on it. And that puzzles people too, you know, that we would still want to think that way and be that way. In conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. But not cast down, but not destroyed." He says down in verse verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause, verse 16, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that's what we need to learn to do. We need to learn that we are troubled on every side with the life that we live. We go through things in life from time to time. Not all the time, but at times. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is there. It's just like that air that's around us that we know is there, that we don't doubt for one single minute. We know it's there and it's needed and necessary. That's the way and the attitude we need to have towards God. Regardless of what kind of day it is, you know, we're having the bad weather and tornadoes or whatever, we still got air around us. Same thing is true in life. If our life is filled with trials and tribulations and problems, God is there. God is waiting for you, and He's going to help you. We may not sometimes understand His answer, but He's there. And as Paul said, that our affliction is a great weight for us, testing us and preparing us for whatever God has in store. But don't lose sight of the fact, and remember what Job said through the middle of the book of Job. In spite of all he had gone through, he said, though the Lord slay me, I will still trust in Him. So whatever happens in your life, whatever we go through, trust in God and realize that God is with you. He may be unseen, but you and I see Him because of the gift that we have through that precious gift of the Holy Spirit.